Read the conclusion as it's printed on the back of your bulletin, and the little asterisk at the end of what I say indicates, if you look in the front of your catechism, that Luther didn't write this explanation, and we'll get into that in the sermon. The conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. What does this mean? First, let's deal with the fact that the full doxology is not in the early copies of the Bible. The church took over from the synagogue the custom of closing public prayer with an ascription of praise to God. The teachings of the 12 apostles, which dates to the end of the first century, had the doxology, but only the power and the glory part. The three-part doxology didn't appear in New Testament manuscripts till the 8th century. Although Luther didn't comment on the doxology, still the words are historical and useful. They emphasize our Heavenly Father has the right stuff to answer our petitions. We martyr the Lord's Prayer when we doubt this. Our Heavenly Father has what it takes to hallow His name, bring His kingdom, do His will, give us bread, forgive our sins, lead us out of temptation, and deliver us to Himself in heaven. The four that begins the doxology connects it to all that goes before it. The Father can do all these things that pertain to Him and give all the gifts that we need for, that is, because, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The first reason we say that the Father has the right stuff is because He is sovereign. Living in a republic based on the rule of law and not in a monarchy based on the rule of a man, we don't understand sovereignty. The Father is the supreme authority. To Him belongs the kingdom, everyone and everything in it. His kingdom doesn't stretch from sea to shining sea, but from heaven to earth. But this is a confession of faith, not sight. God's rule is hidden. The devil could claim that all the kingdoms of the world have been given to him because that is how it looks. It looks like you own your home or car, but in truth, the bank probably does. Because to our Father in heaven belongs the kingdom, so do all power and all glory. Novelist Graham Greene has a book titled, after the doxology, called The Power and the Glory. It's set in 1930s Mexico, when the Mexican government was trying to suppress the Catholic Church. Its hero is a whiskey priest. About the only thing this guy does right is bring communion to isolated people. The book has been published in the United States under a different title, the title Labyrinthian Ways. And that's a fitting title. If God's kingdom is hidden amid earthly flesh, blood, sin, and filth, then so must His power and His glory. His exercising of these must twist and turn more than the labyrinth of mythology's King Minos. The difference is the labyrinth contained the bull man monster, the Minotaur. Follow King Minos's maze and all you're going to find at the end is a monster to destroy you. Follow by faith the confounding ways of the Father's power and glory. Life and death, beauty and ugliness, joy and sorrow, grace and sin, follow those confusing, confounding ways and you'll find yourself delivered from evil, a victor in temptation, forgiven, fed, and hallowing God's name according to His will in His kingdom. So the doxology confesses comforting truth, but Luther didn't focus on it. he focused on that one word, amen. The large catechism in that, he says, all depends on us learning to say amen. For amen is nothing else than the word of undoubting faith, which does not pray as a matter of luck, but knows that God does not lie to him, since he has promised to grant it. The Luther hymn we've sang all of Lent also focuses on the amen. The last verse says, amen, that is, so shall it be. Confirm our faith and hope in thee, that we may doubt not, but believe. What here we ask, we shall receive. Thus in thy name and at thy word, we say, amen, O hear us, Lord. Amen, as we know from the creed, means this is most certainly true. As we know from the conclusion, means yes, yes, it shall be so. Amen is the cry of faith, it's the cry of hope, it's the cry of certainty. It's saying, Lord, you gave me these words to pray, and therefore I know that I must be heard and answered whenever I pray them. This prayer doesn't come from my small, pinched, sinful heart to ask for such large things. As your name being hallowed, your kingdom coming, or your will being done? How dare I, a sinner, ask for food, forgiveness, victory, and deliverance unless you told me to ask? Luther says elsewhere that the heart that doesn't, that can't, or won't say amen shouldn't think it will receive anything. Such a heart wavers and wobbles back and forth, and this is Luther, and it's impossible for God to put anything into such a heart, even as you cannot drop anything into a person's hand if he does not hold it still. What a downer. Is this any way to end a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer? When the kids were small and I would fill their glasses, I would lift whatever I was pouring higher and higher above their cup or glass. If they remained steady, the glass would get filled with nary a drop spilled, even from quite an impressive height. Well, if they didn't hold steady, you know what happened. I noticed that the more precious the substance was to them that I was pouring, or the worse mess it might make, the more nervous they got. So, what more precious things in all the world, in all of heaven itself, could we be praying for than what our Lord told us to pray for? What bigger mess could we be in if we don't catch them with a firm, certain amen? But if we focus on these facts, our hearts will shake worse than my kids' hands, and God won't be able to drop anything into them. So, don't focus here. It's true, God cannot drop things into a shaking heart, but our amen that God has the right stuff is not based on our certainty. It's not based on our work or worthiness at all, but on the promises of God and on the work and worthiness of the one who put these petitions in our mouth in the first place. Jesus is the deliverer who rescues us from evil. Jesus is the one who overcame temptation. Jesus is the one who paid for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus is the bread of this life and the next. Jesus is the one through whom God's will is done and his kingdom comes. In Jesus' name alone is God's name holy on the earth. Jesus is the answer to every single petition of the prayer he gave us. Got Jesus? That's the question. But before we answer that, we had better first answer, does Jesus got you? Jesus gave you these words to pray with the promise that you will most certainly be heard. Now, how can that be? The gift of prayer and the promise to be heard are based not on your work or worthiness, but on his. Jesus paid for this prayer to be heard in the holy ears of the Father from the lips of sinners by not coming down from that cross. He could have easily if he had wanted to. How many times did Jesus pass right through crowds that wanted to kill him? But not this time. He gave up his body to torture and suffering, and his soul to ridicule and damning in place of yours. Jesus went without daily bread, so the Father would always provide yours. Jesus, though sinless, was judged a guilty sinner, so you could be forgiven. Jesus was led into temptation so that you would never be. Jesus wasn't delivered from evil or the evil one so that you could, would, and are delivered from the evil one. And you heard his prayer from the cross. This is his prayer from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It went unanswered, echoing into eternity forever, because there is no answer for why he is forsaken. And so that you may know, you never ever have to ask that unanswerable why question. God forsook his own son instead of forsaking you. God turned a deaf ear to the worthy prayer of his worthy son, so that he may always give a hearing ear to our prayer, regardless of how worthy we are or they are. This aspect that I just mentioned of Jesus' suffering, it gets a lot of attention, more than anything that follows does. But notice, once the height of Jesus' suffering is reached and being forsaken by God, the way that only the damned in hell know, once that happens, Jesus proclaims, "It is finished." And once the payment for your sins, once paying the price for every last one of your prayers has been made, Jesus can commend himself once more into his Father's hands. And then he dies. The man who is God went through what you and I and every other mortal will. The separating of what God never wanted to be separated. The separating our soul from this mortal coil. The dividing of what could have stayed joined together for eternity. You know the fear, you know the foreboding, you know the way you try to push death away from your thoughts. You know how you try not to think about that what is you is going to be separated from what is you. Your body will one day be lifeless clay and you're going to be somewhere else. Well, the man who knows what it is to be God went through that. And he died as he died, he commended his soul to his Father in prayer with the confidence that he was heard. You can do that too. Because Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." You can pray that too and know for Jesus' sake you will be heard, because he was. So let's return to that question. Got Jesus? If you got Jesus, then you got everything he did not. You got God's listening ear even in the midst of suffering and sorrows that your sins deserve. And you got everything he did deserve. You got the Father's listening ear in the dark depths of dying. So, got Jesus? You bet you do. You got him on your skin in baptism. You got him in your ears in absolution. You got his body and blood in your body and blood in communion. Think about this, and your hand begins to steady. Your hand begins to steady to receive the gifts the Father would pour into it. You're not praying in your name, but Jesus. The Father doesn't see your lips moving, but Jesus. The Father doesn't see you, but his only beloved Son. In New Orleans, they used to say that if God does not punish the French Quarter, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If the Father were to deny our prayer or any syllable of any petition, he would have to apologize to his Son for all the sweating, suffering, bleeding, damning, and dying he put him through. because all the hell he put Jesus through was just so he could certainly hear our prayers and give us heaven. You see, it's not just that the Father has the right stuff to answer our prayer, but for Jesus' sake, you have the right stuff to be heard. The Lord's Prayer is one martyr that's not dead yet. Amen. We continue now.